Darcy, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty certain about you. You probably heard the word love a lot last week. Probably heard the word love, especially a lot, on Friday. Just because of the time frame. And of course, that being one of the things that I was thinking about through the week, I thought this was a good time for us to be reminded that we are to love God. And we want to talk a little bit about that this morning. As Brother Bill read for us, when the one asked Jesus what was the first commandment, Jesus responded with, "Love the Lord your God," as the first commandment. But you know, if we go back and read in Exodus chapter 20, when the commandments were given to the nation of Israel, notice how it was worded. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, nor any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." When we read there in Mark chapter 12 the words of Jesus that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, him only will you serve, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, we understand that Jesus is not quoting that command. He is telling what that command is all about. Loving God is not about saying, as we've got on the screen here, "I love you, God." It is about putting God first. Just like we understand from the statements we may have made to our beloved over the last few days, especially, and I hope you say that more than just on February the 14th, and I know most of you do at least, from my understanding. It means not just some sort of statement. It's not just some sort of idea that we're putting across, but it is a way of life for us. And I hope that that's what we come away with understanding when we talk about this idea of I love God. Now I would ask you to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and beginning in verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Beginning in verse 12. Here, as Moses gives instruction to the Israelites at the close of his tenure as leader over them, he says, beginning in verse 12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. What does God expect of you, Israel? To love him, to devote yourself to him, to fear him, and to keep his commandments with every fiber of your being. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart to love, in love, on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And by His name you shall swear, He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. From what we read there is Moses gives the Israelites not only the commandment to love God, but the reasons why they ought to love God. I hope you understood and you recognize those same reasons apply to us today. It's not that God has sent our fathers down into Egypt as a small family and we came out as a great, massive family, but God sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary so that we could be part of His family, so we could become children of God. Because of that, we ought to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And I'm convinced that that love is something, as we stated, it's not just an expression, but it is a way of life. As the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian brethren when he was talking to them about their problems, he said, there's a lot of things and you ought to desire the better gifts, but I show you a more excellent way. Love. We ought to serve God because we love Him, and that should be evident in how we conduct ourselves. When we are those who love God, when I'm a person who is devoted heart, soul, and body to God, I will publicly identify with Him. We recognize this in our physical relationships. When we love somebody, when we like somebody, we don't have a problem with telling the world that we do. The same ought to be true if we love God. We ought to be willing to publicly identify as belonging to Him. I have no problem telling folks that I am her husband, that I'm associated with her. In fact, I have no problem with telling folks that about a lot of people that I know because of my care and love for them. I have no problem with telling people I'm a part of the group of Christians that meet on Tanner Street, however I may phrase that. A member of the Tanner Street Church of Christ, however I may phrase that. Why? Because of my love for that group and for the association and fellowship we have with God together. And we should have no problem with telling the world that we believe God. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. We cannot say we love God and be ashamed to tell people about Him. Fail to stand up and say, I'm on God's side. I recognize that in our world today, as it has been always, but for most of us, it seems to be worse now than it was when we were younger, however far back that younger may be. It's difficult sometimes to stand up for God. We're surrounded by those who would ridicule us, who would tear us down, who would take things away from us because we believe in God. Yet, if we love God, we will identify ourselves as belonging to Him. In John chapter 12 and verse 42, many even of the authorities believed in Him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they love the glory of man more than they love the glory that comes from God. A little bit of paraphrasing there. But the point, these men, even though they believed Jesus' teachings, didn't love Jesus because they would not publicly identify as being His. And unless they made changes, they were lost as a result of that. Peter and John, on the other hand, standing before the Sanhedrin council, already in trouble. in Acts chapter 4 said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. I belong to God, and everything about me is going to tell you that. I am willing to confess God before men. Not just the great confession that I made upon obedience to the gospel that we have recorded in Acts chapter 8 from the Ethiopian eunuch. But I will confess with my mouth my belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and God as the one who gives us the means by which we can be free from the wickedness and terror of sin. I will confess that anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances, because I love God. Is that the attitude we have? Or do we sometimes shrink into the background just a little bit and hope nobody notices us? Unfortunately, I know all too many instances of those who claim to be brethren, who rather than standing up and speaking for God, are content to sit back and not get involved. And though I sometimes wonder about repeating phrases we've heard all these years, it's going to get more important for us to stand up for God tomorrow than it has been in the past. And today. Times, they are changing. Of course, they've always been changing. Do we publicly identify with God? Are we willing to confess Him? Or are we like these scribes and Pharisees who are afraid of what men might say? So we keep quiet. We publicly identify ourselves as God's through compliance or obedient submission. Yes, I had to go look up synonyms to submission in order to get a C word that didn't fit there. I am compliant. You ever heard the word pliable? You know what that means, right? Material, fabric is pliable. You can fold it around and make it take any shape. Plywood is not. Because when you start to bend it to take a shape, it doesn't bend. It breaks. Steel is not pliable. Wax is. We need to be pliable. That's in that word, compliance. Obedient submission. A willingness, in fact, a nature that causes us to give in to what God wants us to do. Publicly. We must obey God rather than men. Once again. Apostles standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin Council already in trouble. I'm going to do what God says do. We've talked in our Bible class recently, and actually still a little bit, about baptism. Baptism is a compliance. It is a submitting ourselves to the will of God. And when we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. We become shaped like Him. That's why I use the idea of pliable. We are molded to His image. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more our image should look like Christ. And when we walk out into the world, folks should see Christ in us. Now, I realize we live in a world that is a Christian society, or used to be, and still is to a great degree, especially in smaller towns like this. Most of the folks are morally upright. Most of the folks that we're going to come in contact with believe in Christ. And so we may not stand out like a spot of red on a black sheet. But if they were to watch us, and consider us closely, even those who claim to be Christians that we recognize or not, would begin to see distinctions between our actions, our attitudes, and even their own. And if they were to investigate, they would find that our actions, or at least they ought to, closely follow the things we find in the Scripture. In fact, in a general sense, most folks in the denominational world recognize that those of us who are part of the Church of Christ, and I realize they sometimes have a wrong concept of what Church of Christ is, but they recognize that we're stricter is kind of the term they use. We hear the term conservative. But let's look at it in light of this idea of compliance and submission. We fit closer the pattern we see in Scripture. I can wear a mask that's basically just a cotton sack hanging over my face. And it's not pliant, it's not formed to my face. But the closer that it comes, the more my features are going to be evident through that. And I think that's important for us as Christians to recognize that distinction. We need to have as close as possible the form of Christ showing to the world. If we love God, that's what we'll do. We will comply to His commands. Not just in baptism. In our interactions with our fellow man, when we're standing in the line at Walmart, knowing there's only one checker to check out 20 people because that's just the way it is. When we're at school, when we're with our friends eating out, when we go to the polls, when we talk to other people about what's going on in the world, when we talk about sin, when we put on our clothes and walk out into the world, in all aspects, we will show compliance to the will of God. Whether that's what we think in ourselves is best at that time or not, we give in to God's best. And also, in communion. Now we touched on how this kind of matches up with some of the things in our physical relationships, our husband and wife. We're willing to confess that we belong to them. We comply. We give in to them sometimes. And we also commune with them. We're with them. We gather. We associate together. I believe it was when we lived in Jasper. Jo Beth went to Walmart one time and met somebody there and said, "This is the first time I've ever seen you without your husband. I wasn't sure you two could ever be separated," or something along those lines. Because we were seen together. We need to commune with God. And we need to do so in a public manner. And here again, I'm preaching to the choir, right? I'm preaching to the ones that are here. But that's an important part of loving God and publicly identifying as His, communing with Him, coming together for worship, for assembly with the brethren, as He's described. And even more so, in a more focused manner, this communion that we'll partake of here shortly that brings us into fellowship with Christ as He died on the cross and reminds us of what God has done for us. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. "As oft as you eat and eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." When we come together in that communion, we're proclaiming our belief in the death of the Savior and its ultimate conclusion, the things that are all associated with that being finished at the end of time when He returns. We do that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are made one body, for we all partake of that one bread. We come together and commune together. We do these things publicly. And in doing so, we identify ourselves as belonging to God. Why? Because we love Him. And every part of who we are is going to express that. It's also important that we recognize that if we love God, we're going to communicate with Him. Never been associated much with marriage counselors. Read a few things about them. Seen a few things in movies and TV shows and heard other people talk about them. One of the things that always comes to the top when you talk about a good relationship is communication. Not just in your marriage, but with your children, with your teachers at school. Communication is essential to a relationship. And if we love God, we will communicate with Him. We won't have a problem with Paul's statement to the Philippians, pray without ceasing. We talk to our spouse all the time. Sometimes very important things, sometimes mundane things, sometimes just random thoughts that we have. Why? Because we love them and we want to communicate together. If we don't communicate, that relationship is going to pull apart. Well, we recognize and understand that God communicates to us through this Word. Right here, we hear what God wants us to know and what God has given for us to guide our lives by. And James and Peter and many others tell us that if we will devote ourselves to reading and studying this Word, we can know exactly what God would have us to do. That the Word of God is able to build us up and give us all we need. You know what Paul told the Ephesian elders? You know what Paul told Timothy and Titus? But there's another side to communication. Communication is not a one-way street, it's a two-way street. We need to talk to God. Probably, if you did any reading about folks talking about Valentine's Day and such, they said, your partner needs to know how you feel. I know I saw things like that over the last several days. In all sorts of different settings. Well, if we love God, He needs to know how we feel. And we do that in two ways. We may mention of praying. But we also show our love for God and communicate with God through song. Oftentimes when we think about singing, we're talking about in the assembly. And we talk about speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Or teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But let's remember, it's not just to one another. These songs are to God. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Or as the Hebrew writer says, I will tell of your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. If we love God, we're going to tell Him we love Him. We're going to let Him know how much we appreciate what He has done. And we do that through song. We do that through prayer. The eyes of the Lord, Peter tells us, are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God wants to hear from us. And so we need to communicate with God. We need to talk to Him about our troubles and our trials, just like we would with our spouse, to help us work together to overcome these things. It's like if we've got a problem on the job, we would go talk to our boss to help get it worked out. Well, if we got trouble in life, God's the one we go talk to. And I know it's a strange concept, but if everything's going great on the job, it might be a good idea to go tell the boss, hey, things are going good. I appreciate this. We certainly want to do that with our spouse, don't we? And with our children. We communicate the good and the bad, the pluses and the minuses, so that we can praise the pluses and increase them, and we can get rid of the negatives. We overcome them by communication. We need to communicate with God. If we love God, we will. Regularly. And not just in the assembly. God did not reserve sin for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. In fact, take a look at the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. The instructions that Paul gives in those two books, where he tells us to sing praises to one another, to teach one another with song, are not exclusive to assembly. In fact, they're about everyday life. I guess for most of us, it would be strange if, say, we came over to somebody's house and we just decided we were going to sing for an hour. We kind of odd. We might have one of those, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with this just yet. But what a wonderful way to lift the spirits. I remember, well, I'll say way back, because some of y'all is way back than I am. But I remember back in my younger years, there were a few times that we went over to the nursing homes and sang in the town where we were. I don't remember all of it very well. I was just in first through fifth grade up there, so I don't remember all that stuff. But when we were living in Pekin, I think there was a period of time that we regularly went to one of the nursing homes in Pekin and sang. Probably a lesson offered too. And I don't think it was always on Sunday afternoon. I read a brother doing that now. I've known a brethren who've just gotten together and sang, just for the fun of singing together and enjoying one another, praising God and learning from songs. Nothing wrong with that. Some of my fondest memories of my grandmother, my dad's mom, was sitting in her living room reading a book or working a puzzle, because she didn't have cable TV. And her in the kitchen fixing lunch and singing songs from church. Praising God. Thanking Him through song. If we love God, we're going to do that, aren't we? We talk, sometimes poetically, we talk about singing the praises of our spouse or singing the praises of our parents. We need to sing the praises of God. And as we've talked about in other lessons, singing doesn't mean we've got perfect four-part harmony and we've got all the parts. Ask my dad. He doesn't have to have anybody to sing all his parts. He even gets them right sometimes. It means an expression of the heart. We need to communicate with God because we love Him. If we love Him, we will communicate with God. Just like if we love our spouse, if we love our children, we will communicate with them. If we think a relationship is important to us, it's going to involve communication. And we will demonstrate our love. We talked a little bit about this when we talked about publicly identifying as His, when we talked about coming together in communion and worship, and talking to other people about Him, confessing Him before man. But we will also demonstrate it in John. I think John, certainly he was inspired with the Spirit, but John does some of the best statements about how we demonstrate our love to God. If you haven't read 1 John lately, I encourage you to go read it. But in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, we read, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." If we love God, we will demonstrate it in how we treat others. I think that's why Jesus said not only that the first command, the most important command, is to love the Lord your God and Him only serve. Love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We cannot love God if we don't love our fellow man. And that takes action. James tells us, and I don't have this passage on here, but James says, the book's not very long, go read the whole thing. James tells us that our love for our fellow man is not expressed by saying, "I hope everything goes well for you." It's by stepping up and doing what's needed to assist someone that's in need. It's by taking action, by demonstrating our love. Just like most of us heard over the past week, it's important to demonstrate your love. Now, a lot of that was couched in an advertisement for candy or flowers or cards or things like that. But the basic idea is true. Demonstrate your love. Love your fellow man. And in doing so, we demonstrate our love for God. We could go back to Matthew chapter 25 and that scene of the sheep and the goats. And the difference between them was whether or not they demonstrated their love for God by loving their fellow man, taking action to help. A new commandment, John says, I give to you, as he quotes from Christ, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I'm convinced that there are many places where the people in the town don't know that the local Church of Christ belongs to God because they can't see love among the brethren. I'm also convinced if they can't see love among the brethren here, it's because they're not exposed to us enough. And that's as it ought to be. But it's more than just our brethren. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. You want to know who your neighbor is? Well, in the parable of Samaritan, the neighbor to the Samaritan wasn't the priest, wasn't the Levite. It was the one that he helped. The Samaritan was the neighbor to the one in harm. Why? Because he assisted. That made them neighbors. Anybody can be our neighbor. In fact, everybody is our neighbor. Do good to all. Building each other up. Strengthening our relationships rather than tearing each other down. And in line with what we talked about a moment ago in publicly identifying ourselves as His, obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's pretty plain and simple. If you love God, you want to please Him, and you cannot please God without doing His will. You cannot please your wife or you cannot please your husband if you don't do the things they want you to do. Doesn't mean you always have to give in with them. It's a give and take. It's a two-sided relationship. Both are doing the same. sometimes wonder if our lives might be better if all our arguments were over whether I'm going to do what you want or you're going to do what I want. Oh, wait, that's what they are, but they're from the wrong side. I'm arguing I don't want to do what you want. You're arguing you don't want to do what I want. What if we were arguing the other way around? What if our discussions were, oh, dear, I know you want to do this, and so we're going to do this. Maybe we wouldn't have so many discussions or arguments if that was our attitude. I want to please the one I love. It's true of God. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. And I recognize that's instruction Jesus gave to his apostles on the night he was betrayed, to the 12. There was a special relationship there. But it doesn't take much reading elsewhere in the book of John and in John's epistles to recognize that a similar attitude is to be an attitude of all Christians. When we love God and put our focus on Him and we submit in obedience, we prosper, we have happiness, and we have peace. That's a part of what Jesus tells His apostles right there. Now let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 15. We'll read verse 15 through verse 20. Remember, Moses, at the close of his life, at the close of his leadership of the nation of Israel, we read kind of sort of at the beginning of this when he told them what you've got to do is you've got to love God and you've got to be his servant. You've got to express that love by being obedient. Now as he comes near to the close of his statements to the nation of Israel, he says, "See, I've set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity, in that I command you to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's choosing life. And we do that by being obedient to God, by publicly identifying as His through our actions, through our words, through our commitment to one another. That's the better way. Love God. Show it in our love for others. And as the Hebrew writer promises us, God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. In other words, when we love God as he's instructed for us to love him, when we obey Him, when we demonstrate that with our actions toward our brethren and toward our fellow men, God will remember. He will not forget. And those will be deeds that will stand with us in the day of judgment. If we choose not to love God, if we choose to say, I love God, but to go and follow something else, the deeds that will stand with us on the day of judgment will condemn us to eternal separation from God. Love God. Not just, I love you, God, but demonstrate your love for God every day. And if you find this morning that you failed in doing that, we encourage you to change. I encourage you to go to God and ask Him for forgiveness. If you've got anything in your life that's amiss, ask God to forgive you so that you can be whole and right in His sight. And as children of God, through prayer, confession, and repentance, we know, as John tells us, that God will forgive us and it will be as if it never taken place. Yes, a Christian has a relationship with God, but it is dependent upon our loving Him, devoting ourselves to Him, dependent upon Him. If you recognize that you need to set things right and you can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come on, let's finish this up.